Don't worry about
she'll
that.
Okay. She'll be there before you sit down.
Take care of your knits here.
Good to see you.
Okay, guys. I'd like to tell us where we are in the stars. If we don't understand where we are in the stars, it's kind of hard for us to understand where we are here. Because there must be a marriage between that and this for us to walk, live, and have our being. So when we get smart enough to connect with this, when we see how important it is, it can be a great guide. I mean, the Father flung these things from his fingertips at the beginning of creation, can you imagine? And set these beautiful pictures in place for our guidance. However, you got to put your nose to the plow and learn about them. Learn something about them, how they work, what they govern, what they're about. Anyway, we're in Cancer, which is the feeling sign, emotions, and it's good. This deep feelings that Father gives us, our passions, all those beautiful, beautiful things. It's awesome. Understanding that the crab, he'll crawl along the shore and see something really pretty and grab it in that claw and take it to the bottom of the ocean, and it's his treasure. So if you know a Cancer, I think Beverly's married to one, and she knows one. And I know one, Morgan's a Cancer. They grab that pretty thing, and they take it and hide it, protect it. So it's a beautiful thing. These also has the two sheepfolds and the ship that gets us there. So it's a beautiful, beautiful sign. So let's see where our emotions really are today. We have Gemini, so that's the twins. Our emotions can be dominantly spirit, or they can be just female. Not dominant, by that I mean can be the fallen female. So we get to make the choice, male or female, which can take us up or down. We get to choose. All the thing about God is we are born with free choice, all of us. None of us are born into what I feel is predestination. We choose. That's so beautiful that we can choose. He does not make us. However, if we miss the mark too bad, he'll make us wish we had, just to show us a better route. Not that he's trying to hurt us or just spank us, but teach us. Anyway, so we see Gemini. It has the rabbit that jumps around. If you know a Gemini, they can go from soup to nuts and spirit to soul in a heartbeat. They can be very wishy-washy if they're not grounded in spirit. So Gemini, that's where the moon is. So we have to fight that, so to speak. Also today, where the sun has squared against Uranus, which is the sign of Aquarius. So there might be some conflicts in our thinking. Might. I said that just might be. I was going to teach first, but as soon as I began to sing, the Spirit spoke to me that the teacher would teach first. So, Morgan, will you come?
That's really low there.
Yes.
said the teacher made a bad choice.
No.
Went the wrong route.
Make it work.
Okay, last time we had started on, for those of you who hadn't been here, we're doing the Gnostic Bible. It's a lot of translations from literature that was lost. It comes from the Dead Sea Scrolls and the Nag Hammadi that were found back in 1945 or whatever it was. Anyway, this particular thing that we're on is an interpretation of the creation. It's called the Secret Book of John. That is, it's older than, you know, the typical books that you'd find in the New Testament. And I suspect that, although I don't know for sure, that this is probably older in Kabbalic settings. There is probably something that mirrors this, but I haven't found it yet. We had gotten to the point where Adam had been created, and we were getting to the creation of Eve. Some of this is going to mirror kind of what we've been talking about this morning. And I think that it really kind of, for me, you know, reading through it, it's kind of helped me understand differences between what we call God. You know, I brought up last week, or not last week, last time I taught, a couple weeks ago, that when you look at the word God in different places in the Bible, particularly in Genesis, it can have a lot of different meanings. You know, you really need to look at what the original word was.
I think there's like seven. Barely did a really nice paper on those.
Yeah, I remember
that. Different meanings.
Yeah. Yeah, there's supposedly 12 different names of God or whatever. But this gives a little bit of understanding about what that means. And part of the reason I'm teaching this is not just for knowledge and hopefully for some enlightenment, but perhaps that we would really begin to understand and take ownership of what it is that we do worship. You know, where is it that you're placing your faith and your prayers? Because this makes it pretty clear that there's more than one. Anyway, so we'll start with the creation of Eve. I think I read this last time, but I'm going to start here to hopefully bring everybody into it. Enlightened afterthought hid herself within Adam. The first ruler wanted to take her from Adam's side, but enlightened afterthought cannot be apprehended. Boy, ain't that the truth. While darkness pursued her, it did not apprehend her. The first ruler removed part of Adam's power and created another figure in the form of a female, like the image of afterthought that had appeared to him. He put the part he had taken from the power of the human being into the female creature. It did not happen, however, the way Moses said, Adam's rib. Adam saw the woman beside him, at once enlightened afterthought appeared and removed the veil that covered his mind. He sobered up from the drunkenness of darkness. He recognized his counterpart and said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and will join himself to his wife, and the two of them will become one flesh, for his partner will be sent to him, and he will leave his father and mother." We're all familiar with that passage. Our sister Sophia is the one who descended in an innocent manner to restore what she lacked. For this reason, she is called Life, Zoe. That is, the mother of the living. By the forethought of the sovereignty of heaven, and by the afterthought that appeared to Adam. Through her, we have the living, tasted, perfect knowledge. As for me, I appeared in the form of an eagle on the tree of knowledge, which is the afterthought of the pure enlightened forethought. Now, we're familiar with that with our teachings. The eagle is the mind. That I might teach the human beings and awaken them from the depth of sleep. But the two of them were fallen and realized that they were naked. Afterthought appeared to them as light and awakened their minds. When Yalvadalth realized that the humans had withdrawn from him, he cursed his earth. He found the woman as she was preparing herself for her husband. He was master over her, and he did not know the mystery that had come into being through the sacred plan. The two of them were afraid to denounce Yaldabaoth. He displayed to his angels the ignorance within him, and he threw the humans out of paradise and cloaked them in thick darkness. The first ruler saw the young woman standing next to Adam and noticed that the enlightened afterthought of life had appeared in her. Yet Yaldabaoth was full of ignorance. So when the forethought of all realized this, she dispatched emissaries, and they stole life out of Eve. Again, that's Zoe. The first ruler defiled Eve and produced in her two sons, a first and a second, Elohim and Yahweh.
That is interesting.
Yeah. Elohim has the face of a bear, and Yahweh has the face of a cat. One is just, and the other is unjust. He placed Yahweh over fire and wind, and he placed Elohim over water and earth. So I think this is what Jesus was referring to as far as a man must be born of both fire and water. He called them by the names Cain and Abel, with a view to deceive. To this day, sexual intercourse has persisted because of the first ruler. He planted sexual desire in the woman who belongs to Adam. Through intercourse, the first ruler produced duplicate bodies, and he blew some of his false spirit into them. He placed these two rulers over the elements so that they might rule over the cave. Many Genesis stories, including like the story of Christ, originally were in a cave. Native American, I mean, it's all over the world. Anyway, that's why it refers to that. When Adam came to know the counterpart of his own foreknowledge, he produced a son. Like the human child, he called him Seth, after the manner of the heavenly race and the eternal realms. Similarly, the mother sent down her spirit, which is like her, is a copy of what is in the realm of fullness, for she was going to prepare a dwelling place for the eternal realms that would come down. The human beings were made to drink of the water of forgetfulness by the first ruler so that they might not know where they had come from. For a time, the seed remained and helped so that when the spirit descends from the holy realms, it may raise up the seed and heal what it lacks, that the entire realm of fullness may be holy and lack nothing.
Let's talk about this a minute because sounds like this runs a parallel with our story of Genesis and scripture completely. And Yaldabaoth who is that arrogant, ignorant, whatever he all represents, was also a form of a serpent of some kind, you said last week, or week before last.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't ever get a clear picture of that. So it's the same thing as the serpent story that we hear in creation. Except, I feel like this is more pure and hasn't got inundated through religion and man.
It's not been watered down. Even our Genesis, what we refer to as our, you know, Genesis that we read, is watered down. We know it is because you can read the Sumerian account of Genesis, of their, what they call Genesis. It's much older and much more expansive, and it's the same story. So, yeah.
Enoch is too. When I read the book of Enoch, it was much more expansive.
You know, it's been dumbed down for all the masses over the centuries, but for all the sheeple. Yeah, I mean, where it says here that human beings are made to drink water of forgetfulness. Now, we know this is true. However, it happens when you're being born.
Yes.
The woman secretes an enzyme that wipes the baby's brain. Although, in the past 15 years or so, there have been a lot of children that, for whatever reason, didn't get that and came into being knowing who they were. I think Dad watched a thing on that. Remember that kid that knew he was a pilot back in World War II? And, I mean, knew everything. Knew his name, where he was, what he flew. Had no way of knowing that, but he did.
These are the crystal children they're talking about.
I guess so. I haven't really read up about that. But anyway, so that's what that's referring to. Let's see. So remember, this is John, and I can't remember what he called him. What did he call him? What did John refer to the dude as? The revealer. So John's having a conversation with some sort of spiritual being or vision or something. Anyway, I said to the Savior, Master, will all the souls then be led safely into pure light? And he answered to and said unto me, these are great matters that have arisen in your mind, and it is difficult to explain them to anyone except those of the unshakable race, those upon whom the Spirit of life will descend, and whom the Spirit will empower, will be saved, and become perfect, and be worthy of greatness, and be cleansed of all evil and the anxieties of wickedness, since they are anxious for nothing except the incorruptible alone, and concerned with that form this moment on, without anger, jealousy, envy, desire, or greed for anything. He don't ask for much, does he? They are affected by nothing but being in the flesh alone, and they wear the flesh as they look forward to a time when they will be met by those who will receive them. Such people are worthy of the incorruptible, eternal life and calling. They endure everything and bear everything so as to finish the contest and receive eternal life. I said to him, Master, will the souls of people be rejected who have not done these things, but upon whom the power and the Spirit of life have descended? He answered and said to me, if the Spirit descends upon them, by all means they will be saved and transformed. Power will descend upon every person, for without it no one could stand. After birth, if the Spirit of life grows, and power comes and strengthens that soul, no one will be able to lead it astray with evil actions. But people upon whom the false spirit descends are misled by it and go astray. I said, Master, where will these souls go when they leave their flesh? He laughed and said to me, the soul in which there is more power than the contemptible spirit is strong, and she escapes from evil. And though the and through the intervention of the incorruptible one, she is saved and taken up to eternal rest. I said, Master, where will the souls of go of people who have not known to whom they belong? And he said to me, the contemptible spirit has grown stronger in such people while they were going astray. This spirit lays a heavy burden on the soul, leads her into evil, and hurls her into forgetfulness. After the soul leaves the body, she is handed over to the authorities who have come into being through the ruler. I talked about that last week. Mom has this on audio if you want to listen to it on audio. Yeah, after the soul leaves the body, she is handed over to the authorities who have come into being through the ruler. They bind her with chains and throw her into prison. Prison directly, when it's translated, its soul is thrown into another body and thus reincarnated. So it's pretty clear.
Mark that in there because yeah. I want to read that.
It's what the footnote says. They go around with her until she awakens from forgetfulness and acquires knowledge. This is how she attains perfection and is saved.
Well, this explains to me the 12 ages then. Because Father's giving mankind time to all wake up. Because he said he's going to get everyone.
Mm-hmm.
So it's going to take time to get everyone, whatever the pace is each man has to go through. Or that's how I see it.
Well, I just want to make certain everybody's clear about what this is saying. It's saying that basically that, I mean, what are in correlation with what Genesis says, that the Elohim, which is one half of this aspect, created this place.
Yes.
Okay. And it is saying that what we call Yahweh is not the Father.
Gotcha.
Nor is Yaldabaoth. So,
we know Yaldabaoth is.
Well, these are offspring of him, so it can't be, right?
I got you. That's why he calls us, we're new creation.
And that's what you have, I think, often in the scriptures. You have different beings and moving their little human pawns around, or speaking, or directing things. It's not a seamless thing of the God, the Father of all light, running the show. There are these other things that are in play.
That are interfering, yeah, I got you.
Can I ask a question? So you're saying that basically, now this is just my take on it, to help me understand it, you're saying that the man was, what do they call that? He wasn't the father of the first two, but he was the father of the one
of
that
Seth.
Was righteous, of Seth.
Yeah.
So that sneaky snake snuck in and did something that he wasn't supposed to do, right?
Mm-hmm.
And brought forth those two first sons.
Had a relationship with that fallen female.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. That's
hope cool. Everybody's windows is up.
Wow. That makes it much clearer for me.
This time I do.
Sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt.
Oh, that's okay. We kind of stopped anyway. I just lost.
We need to ask questions.
No, if you have a question, ask it, because some of this is confusing. So when he's speaking of the, how does he put it? When he speaks of like enlightened afterthought or enlightened forethought, he's speaking of the highest form of divinity. Okay, he's speaking of things that are above what these other middling powers that are, they themselves are trapped within this realm. Okay? They made their own little prison. And they can't get out of it.
Ruffus taught that. That trapping.
So, being petty beings that they are, they want to trap anything else. Okay, so the last question he had asked is, you know, what happens, where will the souls go of people who have not known to whom they belong? And I just said that they bind with chains and throw into prison, so it becomes a cycle of reincarnation, which flows nicely with almost every other major religion on the planet. So,
how does, just not to interrupt you, but how does, you know, population growth coincide with that concept?
Well, when you consider that on a spiritual level, there are innumerable spirits, innumerable things that would like to have the opportunity to come here. You know, you can't think of it in terms of numbers because it's innumerable. It's more than the stars are. So,
you mean the heavenly beings are innumerable?
Well, not just heavenly. I mean, yeah. Well, spiritual beings.
Hellish beings. Whatever kind of being they are.
Spiritual beings in general. Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Anyway, so it says they chain her with the chains and throw her into prison. They go around with her until she awakens from forgetfulness and acquires knowledge. This is how she attains perfection and is saved. I said, Master, how can the soul become younger and return to its mother's womb or into the human? And I think in reading this, that this is really the question, this is really what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus. You know, we take it a different way, but I think that it applies here too. Anyway, he was glad when I asked about this, and he said to me, "You're truly blessed, for you have understood. This soul will be made to follow another in whom the spirit of life dwells, and she is saved through that one. Then she will not be thrust into flesh again." I said, "Master, where will the souls go of people who had knowledge but turned away?" And he said to me, "They will be taken to the place where the angels of misery go, where there is no repentance. They will be kept there until the day when those who have blasphemed against the Spirit will be tortured and punished eternally." I said, "Master, where did the contemptible spirit come from?" And he said to me, "The Mother Father is great in mercy. The Holy Spirit, who in every way is compassionate, who sympathizes with you, the afterthought of enlightened forethought." So he's referring to mankind as the afterthought of enlightened forethought.
I got you.
This one raised up the offspring of the perfect generation and raised their thought and the eternal light of the human. When the first ruler realized that these people were exalted above him and could think better than he wanted to grasp their thought. He did not know that they had surpassed him in thought and that he would be unable to grasp them. He devised a plan with his authorities, who are his powers. Together, they fornicated with Sophia and through them produced bitter fate, the final fickle bondage. Fate is like this because the powers are fickle, which is represented in every single mythology on the planet. You know, when they, different cultures talk about their own gods, they're always presented in a very human manner. You know, one moment they're doing this and it's good, and then the next moment they're, you know, killing a village or something. To the present day, fate is harder and stronger than what the gods, angels, demons, and all the generations have encountered. For from fate have come all iniquity and injustice and blasphemy, the bondage of forgetfulness and ignorance, and all burdensome orders, weighty sins, and great fears. Thus all of creation has been blinded, so that none might know the God that is over them all. Because of the bondage of forgetfulness, their sins have been hidden. They have been bound with dimensions, times, and seasons, and fate is master of all. The first ruler regretted everything that had happened through him. Once again, he made a plan to bring a flood upon the human creation. The enlightened greatness of forethought, however, warned Noah. So that brings a divergence there. So the being that brought the flood was not the Almighty Father of love and light, but this other dude.
But Noah got warned.
But Noah got warned.
Being righteous, the scripture says.
Noah announced this to all of his offspring, the human children. But those who were strangers to him did not listen to him. This is interesting. It did not happen the way Moses said. They hid in an ark. Rather, they hid in a particular place. Not only Noah, but also many other people from the unshakable race. They entered that place and hid in a bright cloud. Noah knew about his supremacy, and with him was the enlightened one who had enlightened them, since the first ruler had brought darkness upon the earth. I think that's referring to some sort of angel, but it doesn't elaborate. The first ruler formulated a plan with his powers. He sent his angels to the human daughters so that they might take some of them and raise offspring for their pleasure. So this is where the Nephilim come in.
Sons of God mated with the daughters of man, yeah.
At first they were unsuccessful. When they had proved unsuccessful, they met again and devised another plan. They created a contemptible spirit, similar to the spirit that had descended, in order to adulterate souls through this spirit. The angels changed their appearance to look like the partners of these women, and filled the women with the spirit of darkness that they had concocted, and with evil. They brought silver and gold and gifts, copper, iron, and metal of all sorts of things. They brought great anxieties to the people who followed them, leading them astray with many deceptions. These people grew old without experiencing pleasure and died from without finding truth or knowledge of the truth of God. In this way, all creation was forever enslaved, from the beginning of the world until the present day. The angels took women, and from the darkness they produced children similar to their spirit. They closed their minds and became stubborn through the stubbornness of the contemptible spirit until present day. Now I, the perfect forethought of all, transformed myself into my offspring. I existed first and went down every path. I am the abundance of light. I am the remembrance of fullness. I went into the realm of great darkness and continued until I entered the midst of the prison. The foundations of chaos shook, and I hid from them because of their evil, and they did not recognize me. Again I returned a second time and went on. I had come from the inhabitants of light. I, the remembrance of forethought. I entered the midst of darkness and the bowels of the underworld, turning to my task. The foundations of chaos shook as though to fall upon those who dwell in chaos and destroy them. Again, I hurried back to the root of my light so that they might not be destroyed before their time. Again, a third time I went forth. I am the light dwelling in the light. I am the remembrance of forethought. so that I might enter the midst of darkness and the bowels of the underworld. I brighten my face with the light of the consummation of their realm and entered the midst of their prison, which is the prison of the body. I said, let whoever hears arise from deep sleep. A person wept and shed tears, bitter tears. The person wiped away and said, who is calling my name? From where has my hope come as I dwell in the bondage of prison? I said, I am the forethought of pure light. I am the thought of the Virgin Spirit who raises you to a place of honor. Arise, remember that you have heard, and trace your root, which is I, the compassionate. Guard yourself against the angels of misery, the demons of chaos, and all who entrap you. And beware of deep sleep and the trap in the bowels of the underworld. When it says beware of deep sleep and the trap, it also could mean enclosure or garment. So, putting on of a body, so to speak. I raised and sealed the person in luminous water with five seals, that death might not prevail over the person from that moment on. Okay, now, look now, I shall ascend to the perfect realm. I have finished everything for you in your hearing. I have told you everything for you to record and communicate secretly to your spiritual friends. This is the mystery of the unshakable race. The Savior communicated this to John for him to record and safeguard. He said to him, cursed be anyone who will trade these things for a gift, for food, drink, clothes, or anything like this. These things were communicated to John in a mystery, and at once the Savior disappeared. Then John went to the other students and reported what the Savior had told him. Amen. So that's that one.
Well, it sounds like Sophia, we could translate her into Andromeda in Pisces, the chained woman, because you mentioned the chains.
Yeah.
And in the sign of Pisces, she is in chains and darkness.
Mm-hmm.
Andromeda is. Okay.
More confusion.
Or do you want to have something else, or you just want to discuss, or what do you want to do?
I might like us to talk about it if everybody wants to, because I think we learn more by asking questions. And
you want me to turn this off?
You want it off the discussion.
That's up to you. Okay.
Just leave it on.
Okay.
Maybe it won't get hairy.
I mean, for me, it makes a lot of sense just because it explains a great deal about why, you know, why that this seemingly perfect world is so screwed up.
Well, it explains to me why a perfect being had to come, like the Christ before. He was before all things, so there had to be a manifestation of him in the flesh that could lead us into a new creation where these things are not able to trap us or hold on to us, where we're aware of those spirits, so to speak, or Elohims, whatever they were. Because I definitely believe that because of the way the scripture is written.
Mm-hmm.
There's no mistake that something happened between Genesis 1 and 2.
Mm.
Because God would not have created a chaotic, void world. He would not have done that. So something caused that chaos. and the voidness in him to have to hover and brood over those unshakable ones that you're speaking of.
Well, that's what the first part of this was talking about, is apparently there was a lot more that going on behind the scenes before creation even happened than what we know, other than what this is explaining.
Well, that's absolute. I was looking for something else and was looking at my Kabbalah and wanting to share just briefly on this one word, the Aleph. Somebody pointed out up there, you know which one it is. Bell, that's right.
Number one.
Yeah. What it means, I mean, it's kind of a paradox. The first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, it's called the chieftain, and it says, the Aleph is the first letter of the first word of the Ten Commandments. All of the 613 commandments of the Torah followed the lead of this chief. And it blew my mind. I thought, 613 commandments? Do we know what they are? So I had to go back to the second law, which is Deuteronomy, that takes the commandments, the 12 commandments, and breaks them way down so that we can kind of...
You mean 10?
Yeah. Well, 12. There were 12 commandments.
There were 12 in eight. Down to 10. There were 12 in Egypt, which is where we got.
It
also includes precepts too.
Yeah.
Commandments and precepts, not just commandments.
Well, I just, you know, I want people to understand, and just if you don't believe me, you know, look it up yourself. But most of what we understand as Hebrew was stolen from another culture. Okay? Baptism was taken from the Egyptians. Ten Commandments were taken from the 12 Commandments that are in the Egyptian Book of the Dead. The creation story was taken from the Sumerians, which makes sense because Abraham was a Sumerian.
Yes.
So, you know, perhaps we need to expand our mind and our boundaries a little bit about the nature of all of this, and the perhaps the sanctity of what is within your heart as opposed to what somebody wrote down 1,000 years ago.
It's
basically what you taught or what you read about, as far as people that don't get it right on this first run, as far as an understanding of who they are or where they need to be.
Well, it didn't say, we don't know if it's first run, it might have been a 200th run.
However, when you talked about the reincarnate, pretty much it says, if you don't get it right on this round, you're going to be in another being, and you're going to get a chance to try it over again and get an understanding. That's pretty much what you read in the book. So that goes with every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess.
Yes.
Well, that pretty much covers
all. In the Revelation.
Right.
Yeah, I mean, the concept of reincarnation just always felt right, but, you know, the reason why, you know, was always, you know, kind of slipped by me, but now it makes sense. You know, there's a reason why. Not everybody, maybe, because some people, you know, this realm of heaven, not just everybody is ready for that realm, and which makes, that's why the idea, or the concept of reincarnation made sense, is that you have to be made ready. And it's
part of the reason for that is because, you know, the All-Father, we'll call it the enlightened forethought, he's not, or she, or whatever, that spirit is not a rapist, it's not a...
There you go.
You know, he will only allow, he will only pull you into his realm when you're ready.
Because if
you're of a religious mind and you've got all these dogmas and things banging around in your head, you're going to be sorely upset and disappointed if if you got stuck in that realm and then had to interact with all the spirits that are.
And the student is right, the teacher appears.
Right. I mean.
So until all your preconceptions are gone, until.
Yeah, you have to be ready.
I think that all these spirits and entities and whatever out there, I have no idea. I think they all abide in all of us, are available to all of us.
Oh, well, sure. Yeah. I'd say
and
so.
That's for sure.
Whatever you and wherever you want to go is where you end up. In your concepts and in your ideas and in your actions. And I mean, how many of you have the thought of doing something that you knew you ought not be doing has come to you, and you either did or didn't do it, and it's choice, but you allowed that choice to direct and guide your life.
Good example is that guy, that young guy that killed all those people in Charleston. Pretty clear that he had allowed his mind to entertain things that it shouldn't have entertained.
Absolutely.
And
you
know, it's not, that's not rape. That's, that is making love to that entity or that spirit and doing whatever it wants you to do.
Birthing into being, what it says. Yep. Right, you're right.
And I never really thought about it that way, but I've always said that. I mean, we've all done things right or wrong, and we've made the as long as we were in our right mind, sober and whatever, and maybe even drunk sometimes, but do those things that normally we don't even think about, we don't even consider, wouldn't even, and after we have done them, would you ask a week later or a day later or 5 minutes later that same person, why did you do that, or would you do it again? And they would tell you, I don't know why, and I would not do it again.
Right.
Because they have immediately rejected what they had just done.
Well, we certainly have had revealed to us this morning the unknown God.
Really?
But I'm this is me. I'm going to take all this knowledge, and it scares me to death. So it overwhelms me. And so I'm going to take myself, and I'm going to put myself under the shadow of his wing in that secret place and abide in him and hope that I don't have to deal with these things because they're really bigger than I am.
I think one way to think about it is no matter what you know, no matter what you understand, there's always going to be another higher level of understanding. Always. No matter how much you know or learn, there's always going to be another higher level.
On this plane of existence, for sure.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah, because you can't.
In our form.
We can't grasp it all. We can't grasp the thought. We really can't grasp the fullness of the thought of enlightened forethought.
No.
We can't.
When you said that.
No, but if you think about the concept of a human being, I mean, as a child, as a baby, as an infant, you cannot understand there's so many concepts you can't understand. But as your brain develops, as your experiences grow, your ability to understand new things and apply those in other realms increases.
Yes.
And your experiences that you've gone through has put you in a position to be there.
If you live your life in angst and worry and concern all the time, then what's the purpose?
Yeah.
We don't have to be afraid. He doesn't give us. He tells us over and over, he never gave us the spirit of fear. So when fear enters, we can say, hey, you're not part of me, dude. I mean, I acknowledge that you're there and that you and I have been cohorts. But you're not ruling me. You got it, Toyota. You're done. So we can combat those things with other thoughts. But let me do this, Elif, because it's so interesting. It goes along with so much of what he said. It says the Hebrew for the number of a leaf is 1,000. This denotes both the specific numeral 1,000 and also a vastly large innumerable quantity, a leaf embodying both the unity and the multiplicity. Isn't that what you said? Is thus the prime factor of creation, leading the other letters as they combine to form the phenomena of the universe. A leaf is the sound, because a leaf has no sound. It is the sound that comes before the sound. Now get your head around that. I sat there and I thought about it, and I was going, okay.
Sound of one hand clapping.
Well, it's the sound before the sound. Gosh. A leaf is so close to the divine essence on the edge of holy nothingness from which sound and form emerge. I thought, oh my God, no wonder we have to think things out and make choices like you said. We need to think them through before we speak. And wonderful. That it can be constrained within a particular sound. We pronounce a leaf by just opening our mouths and saying nothing. And how many times have we thought, after we said something, oh my God, why didn't you let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth? Why did I say that? Why did I say that? You know.
Yeah, I think that at least that the sound before the sound is that gut feeling you get before you make
it's
the sound.
Ma'am. It's a gut feeling.
Yeah.
But saying nothing as we're speechless with awe and wonder. A leaf brings into form that which is formless. It makes solid that which cannot be grasped. At the same time, a leaf retains the pre-alphabetic condition before creation, when the earth was without form and empty. Out of this emptiness, life flashes vividly into being. God says, let there be light. And there was light. Out of nothingness, earth, air, and fire came into form. All three begin with a leaf, Adam, earth, Avar, air, and something else, Esh, is fire. I just thought it was so interesting because of our conversation. It's like Karen said this morning, when God thoughts come in His Holy Spirit, He confirms that in the mouth of two or three witnesses before us. She heard something on the radio that she doesn't normally listen to. Well, I hadn't talked to anybody about what I was going to share, and I haven't touched on what I'm going to share another time. It's too late now, but anyway. And then I picked this up because I was looking for the three Hebrew mother letters and trying to find those, and clearly found them after a long search. And your brain forgets. But anyway. Just wanted to share that with us, how this alphabet, to me, is amazing. It's so expansive. You take that word leaf, and you can't exhaust it. It's inexhaustible. You just go on and on and on with it. And it's the leader of all the other words in the alphabet, or the Hebrew alphabet.
Funny, if you put one and two together, it almost reads alphabet. Aleph.
It does.
That's, yeah, it's because it came from Phoenician and they are very similar.
It was phonetic from Phoenicia. And the first two words are alphabet. Exactly, Michael. So you put that together.
I don't know how I did that. You said Adam was a Sumerian?
No.
Or
Abraham.
Abraham, I'm sorry.
Yeah, he was Sumerian. His father was Sumerian. Father before him was Sumerian. He wasn't Hebrew.
No, Abraham was. Not
well,
Israel
is just like America was 10,000 years ago. It was a mixture of all people.
Everything. He said he took a people that were not a people.
It's a mixture of all peoples now.
Yeah. But even then, I mean.
Yeah. Well, you know, we get, because of these principalities and powers, we get locked into our idea of races and clans and families. You know, the human race is clannish. I mean, that's obvious.
That's a matter. That's a deep-rooted thing of trust.
Well, and that's
and support.
Right, yeah. And that's one of those things that this is talking about, as far as, you know, stuff that's being passed down to us in our not just in our units, but also in our DNA. It's just ingrained in us. It's like genetically encoded in us, right, to be a, you know, sometimes to be a certain way. So
family.
Right. So we have to kind of break out of that mold.
We seek out things that are similar,
yes,
to us. So it's familiar to us.
Right.
Well, we don't like to be uncomfortable. All of us like our comfort zone.
There's more stuff to share on this subject. Different writings that I'll share at another time. It's generally the same thing, but written by different people at a different time, using different terminology. We'll look at that another time.
Very deep.